You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're going to go right to the callers, but I want to mention the Bible Answer Man monthly support team. It's so important that you join. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, you commit to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute with your ongoing support. Some people give $25, some $50 a month, some more. In appreciation for your support, you will receive the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can also request a personalized edition. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Select Bible Answer Man Support Team, and then fill out the online form. Join a team making a difference for time and for eternity. For those that can make a special gift this month of $100 or more, I'll also send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized for you, a family member, or for a friend. And do remember, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is designed to answer questions that stumble seekers and solidify skeptics in their opposition to a biblical worldview. It was born out of a couple of decades of hosting this show. So what I've done is I've taken my impromptu answers and chiseled them until only the gem emerges. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, again, available to you in a personalized format. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000-CRI. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Steve. He's listening in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure speaking with you, and God bless you.
Thank you.
I've been trying to minister to my son, who's now 30. He was a virgin up to 28, and of course, you know, fell. I'm wondering, how can I minister to him and point out that there are consequences to having sex out of marriage?
Yeah, well, one of the things, of course, that we recognize about sex is it's one of God's greatest gifts to humankind, albeit a gift that has to be used within the bounds of marriage. God sets those boundaries around our lives, not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but rather because he wants our joy to be complete. The first issue, of course, is this. If you are a believer, you want to live within the parameters that God sets for you to live within. If you're a non-believer, you live by the dictates of your own will. But the issue then is what happens to change the heart. Well, Jesus Christ changes the heart. When Jesus Christ changes the heart, behavior follows as well. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time gratified the cravings of our sinful nature, and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." And Paul goes on to point out what happens in contrast with the one who is redeemed. "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And as a new believer, you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. And now you live your life by a completely different standard, not in light of the Prince of Darkness, but in light of the Prince of Life.
Yeah, and, well, he's a Christian, like most of us. We fall and we sin, but we confess and get back on track. But he seems to have been disheartened with the church when he needed help. You know, nobody was around, so he's using that as an excuse for now having sex, or that also the women now and the girls now are completely different. And, of course, I don't understand. Of course I understand. But being chaste and getting back with the Lord, I just don't understand how to point him out that there is something that goes on beyond the physical when two join.
But remember, you got to get first things first. I mean, all of those things are important, but you say he's a Christian. Well, there are people who have a said faith and people that have a real faith. What is a real faith? Well, a real faith is recognizing that you're a sinner, being willing to repent of your sin, which is making a U-turn on the road of life. That doesn't mean you can't stumble and fall. It means that when you do, you recognize that you have sinned and you turn from that sin with God's help and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord. What does it mean to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord? Well, you're no longer Lord. You're not sitting on the throne. You're not gratifying the lusts of the flesh, but rather you are living according to the works of the Spirit. The problem is when you say, I'm a Christian, but you live by the dictates of your own will, perhaps you have never really taken that step of repentance. Repentance entails Jesus Christ becoming Lord. Well, when he's Lord, you want to know, what is your instruction? Not because of legalism, but because you know that the one who loved you enough to save you also loves you enough to give you guidance for living your life so that your joy can be complete. What happens when you're sexually promiscuous? All kinds of consequences for society. You have abortion. I mean, a lot of people think that abortion's the problem. No, abortion's the cleanup exercise. Sexual promiscuity is the problem. There are women who are deeply hurt and scarred as a result of sexual promiscuity. We think women are different today. No. What's happened is our sensibilities have changed such that we live in the shadow of the Bible and fail to recognize that the women who think they're liberated by walking into Hugh Hefner's Playboy mansion are actually walking around in shackles. We should honor a woman, even if she doesn't honor herself. So the principles here are to elevate women, are to elevate men to a status that causes them to love one another, not in selfish use, but rather in selfless usefulness. So there's a real big difference between following the ways of God and just saying by lip service, I'm a Christian. Genuine Christianity means you recognize you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And when you do, you say, Lord, I am now baptized into a body, and as a result of that, I give myself to you, body, soul, spirit, the entirety of my being to you, so that I can work towards the extension of your kingdom, so that I can have freedom that is freedom indeed, not freedom that the world offers, but freedom that is genuine and comes from Christ.
Yes. Well, I guess my ministering to him is not going to, or, you know, just talking to him isn't going to change his mind.
Well, pray for him. Pray for him. Again, nothing happens without the heart changes. Once the heart changes, then everything else changes. But as long as the heart is set on the desires of this world, then no real permanent change will take place. But there are so many of us that can look back at our own lives and say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Also, we look at people that we thought, golly, God will never change their pattern of behavior, and we look a few years later and we see, my goodness, the power of grace, the power of God is still as potent today as it was when he spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Going to have to leave it at that. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike, listening on XM 170 in Huntsville, Alabama. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. Hey, listen, I listen to you every evening on the way home from work, and I know you don't believe in the rapture, so I had some follow-on questions for you. If the rapture doesn't happen, that would mean all the Christians would go through the tribulation, and then Jesus would come after year 7. So do all the Christians on earth, do they go ahead and die and then get their eternal bodies, or at what point would they get the eternal bodies? And when Jesus does come back, I think I read somewhere that the angels will kill all non-believers. Is that correct?
No, it's not correct. And here's what happens. Jesus Christ made it plain. Do not be amazed, he said. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will meet him, as it were, in the air. The word for rapture is there. The idea is we welcome the King. Now, it doesn't in any way mean that he reverses course and takes us somewhere, but we welcome him to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. God himself, Revelation tells us, will live with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, what happens? The Lord returns. When he returns, everyone is resurrected. Not some now and some later. Everyone is resurrected. Everyone is judged. Some receive rewards in heaven. Some suffer loss. Some receive different penalties in hell. This is done by the righteous judge of the universe. Degrees of reward in heaven, degrees of punishment in hell. But this happens upon the Lord's return. So the idea that there's all kinds of other things that are going to go on is, in my view, something that's imposed on the Scripture, not something you derive from the Scriptures.
So if you're alive when Jesus comes back, you're not resurrected. You haven't actually died yet.
Yeah, you are. You're resurrected because you're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You're transformed. That's what happens. And so you go from mortal to immortal, which is tantamount to dying and being resurrected. And this is what Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, according to the Lord's own word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul here, by the way, is giving comfort to people who are grieving over lost loved ones. So he says that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those you're grieving over or those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. There's nothing secret going on here, by the way. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then, says Paul, we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And again, the picture is of the king that comes to a village, and the village people run out to meet him, and they bring him back to the village, and the king stays with them forever. They are with the king, and the king is with them. And you might want to reference that with what I quoted earlier. You find that in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, you see that Jesus Christ comes. And when he comes, he establishes the eternal state. The old order of things has passed away, and all things become new. And the text itself tells us that the dwelling of God is now with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, this is tantamount to what happened when Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. That will be restored when Jesus Christ returns. All the other things that people impose on the passage, well, that's a matter of debate. I don't happen to hold to those particular paradigms. We can discuss that. We can debate it. We can do it vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over it. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I've written about that in the Apocalypse Code. You can find that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
The study of human nature is one of perennial interest, raising many questions that are important to a Christian worldview. The contemporary movement of transhumanism views human nature as totally free, even to the altering of its very essence. Sociobiologists, on the other hand, hold that human behavior is determined and free will is an illusion. To a society torn between two extremes, the Bible offers a sensible corrective that affirms real freedom within real limits. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and learn more in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism, A Christian View of Human Nature. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and his disciples did. To order The Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Are you being conformed to the culture, or are you an ambassador for Christ? As Christians, we're called to be in the world while refusing to be of it. Dick Staub's book, The Culturally Savvy Christian, skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and His disciples did. In appreciation for your gift this month, we'd like to send you The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub. Contact us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kevin, listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
All right. I've got a two-part question that kind of deals with this issue of divorce and remarriage. just give you a real brief rundown. About 6 years ago, I kind of fell away from the Lord. I was saved in 1999. I was married previously. Kind of drifted away in around 2004, 2005. In that, I committed adultery and just a laundry list of other sins. My first wife ended up divorcing me. Since that time, I had remarried. And the last couple of years, I really felt like God's been drawing my heart to just places of deep repentance and making amends in places where it's possible. And so anyway, long story short, I had read Matthew 19 about the divorce and remarriage of those who had been unfaithful, and I stumbled onto the internet, a site where these people were stating that if you were remarried, no matter the situation, that you were pretty much signing your hell certificate, and that the only way to make right that wrong where God would take you to heaven would be if you were to leave that family that you remarried into, leave your wife, and live celibate for the rest of your life. So that's the first question.
Yeah, well, let me answer that quickly. That's nonsense. In fact, it is ungodly, unbiblical advice. Simply do not pay attention to it. It is true that we should not be those who are engaged as Christians in willful sin. But you have repented of your sin, and you've not only done so, but you have communicated in the prologue to your question that you are attempting to make right where you can those wrongs you have done in your past. There are, however, some eggs you simply cannot unscramble. And to add one wrong to another simply doesn't solve anything. You are now married. Cherish your wife. Demonstrate the reality of the Christian life through your love and through the way you communicate with your lips. But press on. Do not look backwards. Do not try to unscramble the egg. You will cause a whole lot more harm and hurt. Remember, you are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And if Jesus Christ can forgive David, and remember, Jesus forever sits upon the throne of David. If he can forgive David, not only for adultery, but having the woman's husband killed, if God can forgive him, he can certainly forgive you. Now, in saying that, I'm not in any way saying, let's be cavalier about sin. No, I take sin seriously because God takes sin seriously, and there are always consequences, and you know that full well. There are consequences that follow inexorably like night follows day. But yet God, in His sovereignty, His love, and His mercy, condescends to use us even though we have violated His commands. To try to go back and divorce someone and live celibate for the rest of your life would be another violation of His command. Therefore, whoever's telling you that simply does not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth.
I see. Yeah, and I definitely understand the consequences following. That's one of the things I've definitely learned from the most. Is I've never experienced in my life the deep repenting that's gone on in my heart. And it's like, man, it's refreshing to learn that I don't have to carry that monkey on my back anymore. But along with this, the second question that I have regarding marriage and stuff is, you know, in the Old Testament, I see that the multiple wives and concubines were never God's plan, that men did that in their own sinfulness, and that it's just described in the writings of Scripture. But my question is, why then were some stoned for their adulterous lives and others spared for their adulterous lives? And it kind of leads into the second part then is, since there was mercy shown on some, is it right or wrong for us to think that when we stand before God, some of the guilty ones may be set free and some of the ones would be, you know, pardoned?
Yeah, well, a lot involved in that question. First of all, remember the stoning is limited to a period where God directly rules over a people. In other words, it's limited to a theocratic kingdom, has no application to us today. So the consequences still follow, and that is the ultimate answer to your question. Look, we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but we are saved unto good works, and what we do now counts for all eternity. So we might say with the Apostle Paul, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, you got to watch what you're building with. Paul points out you can build with gold or silver or costly stones, or you could build with wood, hay, and straw. But whatever you build with, your work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, says Paul, and that fire will test the quality of each man's work. So, if what you have done survives, you receive a reward. If it is burned up, you suffer loss. You will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, what is Paul talking about? Paul illustrates in this passage, and that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the sober reality that some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spend on earth. They will be saved, in Paul's vernacular, but only as one escaping through the flames. So the picture that conjures up is a person escaping a burning building with little more than charred clothes upon their back. So the picture here is that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but we are saved unto good works. What we do now counts for all eternity. So we work not for our salvation, but we certainly do work from our salvation. Degrees of reward in heaven, degrees of punishment in hell, a teaching that Jesus Christ made plain, unfortunately, most pastors do not today.
Great. Okay, well, I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Gary, listening on Sirius 161, Cleveland, Tennessee. Hi, Gary.
Yes, sir. I was hoping you could help me with a proper biblical definition of what an idol is.
Well, sticks and stones, you know, anything that we create in this world that replaces our love for God. I mean, there's so many people that have a misunderstanding of what an idol is, and so it's a very good question you ask. God commanded that we not make any graven images, any carved objects of worship. Israel was forbidden to worship other gods or images that symbolized other gods. So the prohibition in Exodus chapter 20 is against using images as idols. Do not bow down to them nor serve them. Now we say, well, we're not making a little Buddha and worshiping the Buddha, but you can worship a car. You can worship a home. Anything that you put before God becomes an idol because you are worshiping that rather than worshiping the Creator.
Okay. Well, I was wondering because I was in studying where it talks about, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And, you know, it says there before. I was wondering if he's talking about that you elevate something above or equal to God, or something that you bring into your life. That you, I know his presence is everywhere, but it could also mean anything that you bring into your life that's a non-biblical, emotional, you know, like if I root for a sports team, and when something bad happens, I allow that to affect me emotionally. Am I allowing myself to be emotionally tied to something I shouldn't?
Yeah, and the New Testament recognizes anything treasured more than God as an idol. You see that in Romans 1, where
I was believing, what I'm adjusting my life to, is that even though I may love God a great deal, if I bring something else in my life that I show love or affection to that is not prescribed biblically, and I allow it to, I tie myself to it emotionally, I'm making it an idol. Would that be correct?
Well, that's right. Anything that you treasure above God becomes an idol.
Thank you so much. That cleared it up for me very much. Have a great evening, sir.
Thank you, Gary. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to James, listening on Bot Radio in Winsfield, Missouri. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. I really respect you and the things that you have to say. I was hoping that you could help me with a problem I've been having for a while now.
Sure.
I've been a Christian for about 20 years now, and I feel like I've been very faithful, you know, in my walk with God. I've been very active in the church. I've basically rearranged my entire life around a calling I felt like God had given me. I entered a very difficult field in college because I felt God was calling me to use it for, you know, for Him. But I felt like I was faithful in that, and I'm still doing it today. However, over the last 10 years of my life, each year that has gone by, I feel further and further away from God, and I'm at a point right now where I just don't believe in God anymore, and this is a problem for me because, I mean, my whole life has always been centered around God and learning about God and trying to have a relationship with Him.
Yeah, but, James, a couple of things that I would say real quickly that are so important to recognize is that when you say you don't believe in God, you are simply closing your eyes to what is real around you. If you look at the universe around you, the heavens declare the glory of God. Whenever you see an effect, you recognize immediately that that effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. But even beyond that, God has written a knowledge of Himself upon the tablet of your heart. And you can get to know that God ever more intimately and personally, but it takes the spiritual disciplines, which I've written about in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Unfortunately, I'm up against a heartbreak. I'd love to spend more time with you. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force. Faith activates God.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen.
I want to talk to you today about the importance of speaking faith-filled words over your life. They have creative power. And if we say it long enough, eventually we're going to reap a harvest. We're going to get exactly what we're saying. And this can either be good or it can be bad.
Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. And to say thank you for your continued faithfulness, we want to send you Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our website 24 hours a day at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about autographed and personalized leather editions. We'll be back with more when the Bible Answer Man continues after this.
Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? Is Armageddon just around the corner? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the secret to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it on our website at equip.org.
On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith. On the other, as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once again, here's Hank.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go back to James, listening about radio in Missouri. I was talking to James just before we went to a hard break, and I felt compelled by the Spirit to go back to you, James. We are talking about the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God. You also have the knowledge of God written on the tablet of your heart. So you can know that there is a God, and you can also have an intimate personal relationship with Him.
Yeah, thank you for allowing me to stay through the break, Hank. And I guess I should, I'm trying to be as concise and clear as I can with my feelings. I mean, it's been, you know, 10 years of my life. It's really hard to be real clear on what I'm feeling here is, it's not that I don't believe that there is a God, but I mean, I'm not anywhere near as knowledgeable about the Bible as you are, but I mean, I've studied for the last 20 years, and everything that I know about what a relationship with Christ is, I just don't feel it. I just don't see it manifest in my life. I feel like I have no power over my life. I mean, I feel like just like a human being. I don't feel like a spiritual being, you know. I don't know if that makes any sense, but...
Well, it does make sense, but think about relationships on a human level. I happen to have a big family, James. I have a wife and I have 12 kids. And my relationship to my family depends greatly on the amount of time I invest in them, which is to say I'm married and that's not going to change. I have kids and that isn't going to change. But the relationship, the depth of relationship and feeling and closeness and intimacy is directly proportional to the amount of time that I spend with them, the amount of time I invest in their lives. And therefore, I've said this many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but it bears repeating. There's no magic solution to conjure up feelings. It all goes back to spiritual disciplines.
I am constantly in prayer. I mean, everything that I do, if I feel like that I am being tempted to sin, I am constantly in prayer. My mind is always on God. I am constantly, you know, studying God's word. I'm very active in my church. I do Bible studies. I mean, I feel like I put out a big effort to try to get to know God. And what I get in return is that I just feel just really alone. I just feel like I'm just alone in this universe. And this has been going on for like 10 years, and it's just getting...
So you're saying that you're an active member of a healthy, well-balanced church?
Yes.
And you have friends and relationships in that church?
I do. I have good friends that are, you know, that I would, I'm close to them. I mean, I see them as good, strong Christian people. You know, I was asked to be a deacon in the church. I turned it down because I'm struggling with this stuff. People don't, you know, people look on the outside and they, you know, see, well, this is a good, you know, Christian person who has been coming to this church for all these years and, you know, Sunday school and teaching classes. And, I mean, I don't know what else I can do.
There is nothing else that you can do. I mean, the reality is this, that your relationship to God is not based on your feelings, it's based on His promise. But beyond that, there is an intimacy that comes with the investment of quality time. I can't diagnose your issues over the air in the way that someone on the ground can, but you do need to go to someone that loves you and knows your circumstance and bare your soul to that person, talk about the aloneness that you're experiencing. I think that in doing that, in becoming vulnerable, not just to an electronic voice, but someone that you can actually press the flesh with, is within the context of a safe environment, in that, I mean, someone that you can genuinely trust, is the answer. You need a support group. And beyond that, all I can tell you is that I go through the struggles that you go through. There are times that I feel alone and I feel empty and I feel wrung out. I mean, that's part of the human condition. There are also times that I can't imagine that I ever felt that way. There are ebbs and flows that happen in the Christian life, but if you continue on with the spiritual disciplines, you have the highs along with the lows, but ultimately recognize that the feelings are not the issue. A rose is a rose. A fragrance is the result of the rose and not the rose itself. The rose is real. The rose is, in essence, an analogy from my perspective to the commitment. Sometimes you have the fragrance, sometimes you don't, but the commitment is the base, the root. It's the essence of the relationship, and that commitment between you and God is inviolate. God does not leave you. He doesn't allow anyone to snatch you out of His hands. Your relationship continues to grow, albeit there are times of emptiness as you're experiencing now. But again, I would make sure that you do have a support group.
Okay. Thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it. I appreciate your call so much. And I think it is so important that people call me and talk about wanting to have a relationship with Christ in a different way, that in and of itself is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working redemptively in your life. Want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Maurice. Maurice is listening on KQCV in Edmond, Oklahoma. Hi, Maurice.
My question is, in Revelation 11, and I read your book, The Apocalypse Code, and just to give you a kind of a foreground of what I'm thinking is I tend toward the preterist view of Revelation, and I'm kind of wavering as to whether to go full preterist or partial preterist. And I know that John is told to measure the temple, and the big question is what temple is he measuring?
Well, what I think is very interesting about that is there's a contrast between the Apostle John, who is told to measure a temple which is still standing, and a temple that's going to be soon trodden down by the Gentiles, and the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel, I think it's 47, where he is not told to measure the temple because the temple had already been destroyed. And instead, he receives a vision of hope and a future, and in that vision, he sees an angelic messenger whose appearance is like bronze, and he has a linen cord and a measuring rod in his hand. And that angel measures out a heavenly temple of shining splendor. And at the end, you see that that temple has words that are associated with it, the Lord is there. So you have a heavenly temple that's being communicated in one instance. In the other instance, you have a temple that is still standing.
Okay, so if he's measuring the physical temple, then the book has to be written before 70 AD, right?
Oh, of course, yeah. I mean, there's no question that it was written before 70 AD.
I know there are some people that the futurist view, they tend to say that that this is some kind of figurative temple or a future temple that's going to be rebuilt.
Now, trust me about one thing here. If that temple had been destroyed and someone's writing after the destruction of that temple, the destruction of that temple would have been mentioned. You can imagine what the prophets always do. They seize upon fulfilled prophecy, and this is one of the most epic prophecies that Jesus Christ ever made. He talks about the fact that the city, that the temple are going to be destroyed. And if that had, in fact, happened precisely as Jesus Christ said it would happen, the prophets would have seized upon that and would have said that Christ's prophecy was fulfilled. The other thing I would mention to you is full preterism is simply bankrupt. So if you say, we are now in the resurrection and the new heaven and the new earth, there's no point to life. It is a bankrupt system, and there's a big distinction. It's not just a few clicks past between the partial preterist position and the full preterist position. One is a position acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. The other is not.
Okay, yeah, and it just seemed like sometimes it's difficult to separate the future coming of Christ with the local judgment of 70 AD, and I'm not sure I can do that right now. More study. I just haven't really nailed it down yet. So.
I mean, just think about it this way. The eschaton has been inaugurated. One day it will be consummated, but that day has not yet come. There's a day in which the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved, a day in which Jesus Christ returns and puts all things to right. That day has not yet come.
Okay, thanks for your answer.
Yeah, you got it. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Steve. Steve is listening on XM 170 in Kingsford, Tennessee. Hi, Steve.
Hello, Hank. Hey, my question was about the Jew. What does the Bible consider a Jew in the Old Testament versus a new? And in one place there it says it's not a Jew that is Jew outwardly, a Jew that is Jew inwardly.
Yeah, and that is exactly the point. And in fact, you see this in a couple of places in the book of Revelation, which I was just talking about. If you go to Revelation chapter 2, I think it is verse 9, you have the words of him who is the first and the last, who died, who came to life again. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So there are Jews and there are Jews. There are Jews who are Jews outwardly, but they are not Jews inwardly. So you can talk about Jewishness from a lot of different perspectives. You can talk about it from the perspective of ethnicity. You can talk about it from the perspective of spirituality. Then you have a contrast between Israel and true Israel. For example, in Esther, you have the nations looking on, seeing how God sovereignly raises up Esther to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And on that day, many people from different nations became Jews. Now, what did that mean? Well, they were people from different ethnicities, but they were brought into all the civil and ceremonial laws pointing forward to Jesus Christ. They were brought into temple, priest, and sacrifice. So they were Jews because they were brought in to the civil and ceremonial laws that pointed forward to Jesus. That's the point. So it's ultimately about true Israel versus Israel. True Israel is not Jewish by nationality, but rather Jewish by spirituality. It's not the circumcision of the flesh, but it ends up being the circumcision of the heart. And that's why you have these words in Revelation chapter 2.
There'll be more or less God's chosen people as Christian people, as people that accepted Him. It wouldn't be a race of people than in Israel.
Yeah, I mean, look at the Jews in the Old Testament like Ruth. Well, whoa, she's a Moabite, but yet she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Or Rahab, she's a Canaanite, and yet she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they believed Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they were brought into the types and shadows which pointed to the substance. We're going to have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. As we close, let me give you our contact numbers once again, www.equip.org. There's our website. It is always Resource Consultants. They're standing by, 888-7000-CRI. Thanks again for joining in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time right here with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and His disciples did. To order The Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism.
The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.